Tonight, I've designed a study that will be something different to two different types of people. It will mean something different to two different types of people. First of all, to some, this will be a refreshment. This will be something you've heard before that is familiar to you, but refreshes your knowledge and refamiliarizes yourself. To others, this will be an introduction. This might be information that you're hearing for the first time. And if it is, this is very helpful information. This is information that is often overlooked beyond the young years of our life in Bible class. With that being said, I encourage each and every one of you, for whatever scenario applies to you, to follow along in your Bibles as we study a lesson that I have simply titled, God with Us, a study of the life of Jesus. The typical study of Jesus' life is based primarily around his teachings, which is good and very, very needed and very important. But something that is also important is the actual life of Jesus. It is important for us as Christians to know about our leader, our Savior, the head of the church's life. There's three things, first of all, that I want us to notice before we begin our study. First of all, is what I've simply just said. Jesus' life and knowledge of it is important to each and every one of us. If you were to go to the library and research any leader in all of history, any one person who has led a group of people, you will not only find what they did in their leadership positions, but you'll find volumes on their life before they were leaders. You'll find volumes of information simply about their life. With that in mind, it is important for us as Christians to know the life of our Savior, as it were, on earth. This will be a chronological study of the four Gospels compiled into one. Rarely does that happen. We often look at the Gospels piece by piece, when really it is one big picture for us to look at. And to compile all four of the Gospels together, this makes this much easier to swallow. It makes it much easier for us to understand Jesus' life as it happened, piece by piece. Thirdly, I want us to notice that if God put the details there by divine inspiration, then those details are important. Just as the teachings of the Bible are important, the various teachings are important, so are the various details that we're given. If they're there, they are important. So tonight, I want us to look at three main things. I want us to first focus on the early life of Christ, his birth and his childhood. We will later come to his adult life and his ministries and his teachings and where he taught. And thirdly, we'll look at prophecies that were fulfilled concerning Christ. The study of Christ's life would only be benefited if we look at some of the prophecies concerning him. That is part of what makes his life so astounding and breathtaking for us as Christians. We'll start this evening with Christ's family. Christ's mother, as you may or may not know, is Mary, as outlined in the book of Matthew. You'll notice as we go throughout this study that Matthew and Luke give us the most detailed information, while Mark comes in second, and John in last with the least detailed information about the actual life of Jesus. The mother of Jesus, as we've already mentioned, was Mary. In Matthew 1 and in verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." There in that very same verse, we've also noticed who Jesus' father was, Joseph. We also notice that this isn't the average husband and wife relationship. These two were not married as of yet. In verse 19, it says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when they had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" The relationship here was that of a man and woman that were not yet married, but were soon to be. And Mary was with child. We also need to look at who Jesus' brothers were. It is often overlooked that Jesus even had brothers. They are very rarely mentioned. In Matthew chapter 13, however, they are mentioned. In Matthew 13 and in verse 55, it says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas?" It is often overlooked that Jesus had brothers, but here we see that there are four of them. And the very next verse implies that he has sisters, of which we do not have a record of their names. So we've seen Jesus' mother, father, and brothers, but what about his aunt and uncle? First of all, there's Salome, his aunt, and his uncle Zebedee. Now these are, again, often overlooked. Three different gospel accounts put together give us the information needed to see that Salome and Zebedee, the mother and father of James and John, the apostles, was actually Jesus' aunt and uncle. In Matthew chapter 27, we'll see our first bit of information leading to this conclusion. Matthew 27 and in verse 56, at the graveside of Jesus, or at his crucifixion, it says, "Among whom was Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee." So we see there are four individuals here. There's Mary Magdalene. There's Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. In Mark 15 and in verse 40, we see our second clue. The same scene, but Mark records it slightly differently. Not that either contradict one another, but they each give different details. In Mark 15 and in verse 40, it says, "There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene," as we've already seen, "Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome." Now, Salome obviously must be the mother of the sons of Zebedee, as we've just seen in Matthew. There's no other logical conclusion that these are the same women that were listed in Matthew. Well, let's look at John's account to fit the rest of the pieces together. John 19 and in verse 25, says, "But there were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas," is also recorded as Zebedee. Combining these three pieces of evidence, we see that Jesus' aunt and uncle were none other than Salome and Zebedee, of whom we read about their children. But what about Jesus' cousins? Well, first notice that John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus. If you'll turn back to the account of Luke in chapter 1 and in verse 36, an angel had come to Mary and was speaking to her about her soon-to-be-born son. And in Luke in chapter 1 and in verse 36, it says, "And behold, even your cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." Now, you'll note that just a few verses previous to that, Elizabeth and Zacharias were to be the mother and father of John the Baptist. In verse 36, it says that Elizabeth was the cousin of Mary, which in turn would make Jesus and John cousins as well. There was other cousins, as we've already somewhat mentioned. James and John the Apostles. Again, we get that from the same information that shows that Salome and Zebedee were the aunt and uncle of Jesus. Now that we've seen his family, let's take a look at Jesus' birth. Jesus' birth. If there is any information about Jesus that is somewhat widely known, this is it. Information about Jesus' birth. Well, scholars estimate that it was between 6 and 5 BC, which has caused some problem in the religious world because we're taught that BC means before Christ, and AD means after the death of Christ. Well, the explanation for that is the Romans, some several hundred years later, who instituted this new calendar, this new way of counting years, simply made an error in his genealogies and his counting of people's lives. So the estimated birth of Christ was somewhere between 6 and 5 BC. What else do we know about the birth of Christ? It was that of a virgin. As we've already seen in Matthew 1 and verse 18, Mary was unmarried as of yet. She was still a virgin. Luke's account gives us that information as well. In Luke 1 and verse 27, it says that Gabriel sent forth from God to the city of Galilee. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. Mary. See that Jesus was born of a virgin. Where was Jesus born? In the town of Bethlehem. If you'll look back in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 1, we see that again. In Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king," it says, "Behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem." So he was born in Bethlehem. But here is where things get a little confused in the religious world, in the study of the birth of Jesus. There are two groups of people that visited Jesus. The wise men, called Magi here in Matthew chapter 2, and the shepherds, recorded in Luke. Often in the religious world, these two are confused and put together. If you will remember around Christmas time when you'll see nativity scenes driving down the road, the two are mixed together. However, that is not what the scriptures tell us. In Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 1, we see the wise men. It says they arrived from the east in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born, King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." But now let's see the story of the shepherds and see if they match up. If you will turn over to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, it says, "And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" The Magi, the wise men, they followed a star. The shepherds were told by an angel. You see, these two stories are separate and distinct. There are two groups of people that visited Jesus, both wise men and shepherds. The next thing we see about Jesus was that he was presented at the temple, as was the custom of the Jews. If you'll look in verses 21 through 38 in Luke chapter 2, we are given this account. Beginning in verse 21, it says, "When 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law, that every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." So we see here that Jesus is then taken to Jerusalem and presented at the temple, as was written in the law of Moses. Then, after that, if you'll remember, Herod, the ruler of Judea, did not like knowing that there was a king to be arising amongst the Jews. And what happened then? Well, an angel came and told Joseph to flee to Egypt. If you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 2, again, these details are spread out amongst various books, and they must be looked at as one whole story. In Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 13, it says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt." So thus far we've seen that Jesus was born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem. He was visited by these wise men and shepherds. He was presented at the temple, as was every firstborn male Jew. And he was forced to flee to Egypt. His parents carried him to Egypt. Then for several years, the period of time that Jesus was in Egypt, nothing is written. But upon his return from Egypt, the story picks up again. In Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, we see Jesus' return to Nazareth, Joseph's hometown. Beginning in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 2, it says, "And he arose and took the child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee, and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene." So we see that Jesus returns with his parents to the land of Israel, except not to Bethlehem, but to Nazareth, that he may be called a Nazarene. And it is at this point that Jesus visits Jerusalem again, as is recorded in Luke. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, we see the story of Jesus being left behind in Jerusalem. This is the last event of his childhood that we see. He was left behind in Jerusalem. Beginning in verse 42, it says, "And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and began looking for him among their relatives." Now, if you'll skip down some, in verse 46, and it said, "And it came about after 3 days that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions." This is the last we hear of Jesus until he is a grown man. There is one verse that scholars believe fills that gap. And that is verse 52 of Luke chapter 2. It says, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Again, there is a considerable gap here in the life and the story of Jesus Christ. The last time we hear of him, he was 12 years old. As we're about to see, 18 years will pass before we hear from him again. Having looked at his early life, let us now look at his adult life in the beginning and some of the details of his ministries, of his teaching throughout Israel. First, we must notice that Jesus was baptized by John, this being John the Baptist. If you'll turn back to the account in Matthew chapter 3, we see this event. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13 through 17, says, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him." If you'll skip down to verse 16, "And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him, and saying, and behold, a voice out of heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" See here that Jesus is baptized by John. It is from this point on that sometimes we get confused about what happened when. We don't know when certain events took place, where Jesus was. And that is why a study of this nature is valuable to us. So Jesus is baptized. Then he is tempted. A story that you may be familiar with. Jesus goes out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Beginning in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 through 11, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." We see how the devil spoke to Jesus three times, and three times Christ answered with Scripture. Then in verse 11, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." The Gospel of Luke says roughly the same thing. And so begins Christ's ministry, his teaching throughout the land of Israel. If you'll notice here, Christ was born here in Bethlehem, fled to Egypt down south, and then moved back to Nazareth, the land of Galilee, where he begins his ministry and spends the most time. I've already mentioned, he begins his ministry at 30 years old. The last time we heard from him, he was 12. Luke chapter 3 tells us that he is 30 years old at this point. Luke chapter 3 and in verse 23 says, "And when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age." Jesus begins his teaching in the land of Galilee. As we saw just a moment ago, that was in the north of Israel, very close to his hometown of Nazareth. We see in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 12, and Luke 4 and in verse 14, it says that Jesus returned to Galilee after his tempting by the devil and after his baptism. He returns to Galilee to begin his preaching and teaching. Now, as we look at the events that took place in Galilee, we'll go through them rather quickly, but just as a reference for us to know when these events took place and where they took place. The first recorded thing that we have happen while Christ was in Galilee is he called his first disciples in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and in verse 35. It says there that, "Again, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi, where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come, and you will see.'" Verse 40, it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We later go on to see how this story unravels. That one after another, they began to call each other to come hear this Jesus speak. And so the first disciples are called. We also see in the very next chapter in John that the first miracle recorded is worked. The miracle at Cana in John chapter 2, where Jesus turned water into wine. We also see in Matthew's account, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount takes up a very considerable chunk of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 1 through 7 and in verse 29. Matthew 5 and in verse 1 says, and when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. After he sat down, his disciples came to him. Again, and so begins the Sermon on the Mount. As many will tell you, it is the greatest sermon ever preached. And that happened very early in Jesus' ministry in the land of Galilee. We also see what is called the limited commission, the calling of the 12 disciples to go out and teach and preach to the Jews. In Matthew chapter 10, and in verses 1 through 5, we see this account recorded. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, and having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles were these: Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and instructed them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans. From there on, Jesus sends his disciples amongst the Jews to teach them. It is also about this time that we see that the 70 disciples were sent out in Luke chapter 10. Jesus calls 70 to him and sends them out in pairs to go out and tell the Jews about him. I know we were very brief here, but I hope this serves as a reminder or introduction to some about the Galilean ministry. The two ministries of Christ, the second one we're about to see, are very easily confused, and the events are very easily misplaced. Shortly after this, Jesus begins his Judean ministry, which was much shorter as far as recorded information. Very little is told to us. What we do have is in Matthew chapter 19, we see the beginning of it. Matthew 19 in verses 1 and 2 says, and it came about when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. It is in this region, Judea, that Jesus spent the last of his life. Remember, his Galilean ministry occurred here in the northern end of Israel. He returned to the land of Judea, where he was born, Bethlehem. And then that region of Israel, and so ended his ministry. Now, events that occurred here were those such as the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, and the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Again, the recorded information here is much shorter than that of the Galilean ministry. The last thing that we really see, the last series of events that we see of Jesus' life, are what is often called Passion Week. The last week of the life of Jesus. And how does that begin? These events are often misplaced and not where they should be. and are very easily confused. And it is helpful to us to know when these things happened. We begin with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Remember, he had spent the last of his time in Judea, of which Jerusalem was at the center. So on Sunday, the beginning of Jesus' last week on earth, he enters Jerusalem riding on the back of a donkey. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, it's very likely that you have chapter titles. And it's very likely it says something to the effect of the triumphal entry, or the entry into Jerusalem. In verse 1 it says, "And when they approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them.'" In verse 6, we see that the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed him. In verse 10, "And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, 'Who is this?' And the multitudes were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" What events took place the next day? Again, these are easily confused, and it may be hard for you to answer that precisely. But the events such as the cleansing of the temple. Now, this is the second recorded time that Jesus had done this. In John chapter 3, we see the other occasion of this. In Matthew chapter 21, we see Jesus cleansing the temple. In Matthew 21, beginning in verse 12, it says, "And Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables on the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den.'" And so Jesus goes about throwing these money makers, these sellers and buyers out of the temple. On Tuesday, the very next day, we see Jesus' last public teaching, the last time he appears before the multitudes to teach. That takes up a sizable amount in Mark. It begins in Mark chapter 12 and goes on till the very end of chapter 13. We have nothing recorded of Wednesday, no knowledge of what happened on Wednesday. But we do, however, know what happened on Thursday. It's the institution of the last Passover of Christ and the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 20, it says, "Now when evening had come, he was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you that one will betray me.'" We go on in verses 26 through 35 to see that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. We see in verse 26 that he says, "Take, eat, this is my body," referring to the bread. And then in verse 27, "This is my blood," or excuse me, verse 28. On Friday, we see Jesus betrayed by Judas. In Luke chapter 22, we see this account. Luke chapter 22, and in verse 39, it says, "And he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives." And we see here that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays three times, "Father, this cup pass from me." Jesus knows at this point he is about to die. In verse 47, we see him betrayed. It says, "While he was still speaking, behold, a multitude came, and one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss them. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' And when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' We go on to see Peter cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And thus Jesus is betrayed and arrested by the high priests and the Roman cohort. This is also when we see Christ crucified. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 57, all the way to Matthew chapter 27 in verse 56, we see Christ hung on the cross and crucified. Again, nothing is recorded on Saturday as with Wednesday, for Christ was in the tomb. He spent a day in the tomb, one of the three. But on Sunday, the day in which Christianity is wrapped around, the very fact that Christ rose in Matthew chapter 28 and was resurrected, the very hope that is within us, that we might also be resurrected. Matthew chapter 28, we see Christ exits the tomb and later ascends into heaven, as seen in the first chapter of the book of Acts. And I know we looked at all this information rather quickly. Again, as an introduction to some, a refresher to others. This is important information about the life of our Savior. Let's spend the remainder of our time looking at some of the prophecies that were fulfilled concerning Christ. First of all, His virgin birth. In Isaiah chapter 7 and in verse 14, we see this prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 7, we often see the New Testament side of things, but often we don't go back to the Old Testament and see where these prophecies were actually written and how they were worded. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call His name Emmanuel," which, as we see in Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 23, means God with us. We're also told of the place of Christ's birth. In Micah chapter 5, and in verse 2 it says, "But as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Again, we see this fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 1. Christ was born in Bethlehem. There's also prophecy of Christ and His parents fleeing and taking Him to Egypt. In Hosea 11 and in verse 1, Hosea 11 and verse 1, it says, "When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I did call my son." Matthew cites this very verse as being the prophecy of Jesus fleeing to Egypt in Matthew 2 and in verse 15. We also see prophecies of Christ's rejection. All throughout His ministry, there were Jews, mainly Sadducees and Pharisees, that rejected Christ and ultimately crucified Him. Isaiah 53 speaks of Christ's rejection. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1, we see that Isaiah says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Skip down to verse 3. It says, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Isaiah here foretells of the rejection of Christ. But we also see prophecies of His death and the events that led up to His death. Zechariah tells us that He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13, talks about His price was 30 shekels of silver. The same price that Judas received for the life of Christ in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 15. We also see from the rest of the prophecy in Isaiah that Jesus was silent before his accusers, which comes true in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 63. In Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 7 and 8, it says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth." Just as Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 63 tells us. There was also prophecy of his resurrection. In Psalm chapter 16, which is often an overlooked book when it comes to the prophecy of Christ, Psalm chapter 16 and in verse 10, the psalmist tells us that, "For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay." And in Matthew 28 and in verse 7, this very passage is cited for the resurrection of Christ. Again, I know we went through this rather quickly, but I hope it has been beneficial to see just a sampling of the prophecies concerning Christ. This was only a handful out of hundreds of confirmed prophecies of Jesus Christ. This evening, we've seen Christ's early life. We've seen his birth and his family and his childhood. We've seen his adult life and ministry and how they all fit together. How he was baptized, then tempted by Satan, and then he began his Galilean ministry to go on later to his Judean ministry. We've seen the last week of Christ's life. In chronological order, all these things in order. Compiled evidence and text from all four of the Gospels. We've also seen prophecies concerning Christ. And things, prophecies that prove that he was the Son of God. And that the life he lived was prophesied. I hope that this study has been beneficial to each and every one of you. I also hope that if there are any in this audience who have heard about Christ's life, just a sampling of it, if that has been enough for you to know that you want to follow him. We know that Christ died for us. He was hung upon the cross, crucified. His blood was shed as a perpetual sacrifice for each and every man. Would you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confess your faith in him in baptism, as we see in Acts chapter 8? Or have you known Christ and fallen away from him? This is your opportunity to come forward and fix these things, or to make it known and to be baptized into the body of Christ.